We'll read in 1 John 5 from verse 13. 1 John 5, really the message is from verse 14, but I'll read from verse 13 to get it a little bit more together. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin as sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you again for your word. I just pray that you would use it here today. You would speak to us, touch every heart, answer unknown questions or things that are on people's mind here today. Lord, that you would be, your power, your majesty would be shown and on display. We would feel your presence. I just pray that you'll bless this. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've titled this today, Confidence Before God. We read in verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, what does that confidence help us? Well, if we ask God something according to his will, he hears us. Does that confidence tell us that God answers whatever we request? He says in verse 15, if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So first, we know that he hears us, and second, we know that we have the petitions. Now, is he saying that we know that whatever we ask from God, God will answer it like that? Well, yes. Because he says, if we ask anything according to his will, that's the key here. How do we ask God something according to his will? I've heard people struggle, and I guess I had some time like that in my life too, where the biggest struggle was, well, what is God's will for my life? It wasn't, God, what am I doing right now that I'm wrong? God, what little things do you want me to change? But the bigger question, God, what is the big picture of my life? What is your will for my life? You see, you can read through the whole Bible and you don't really find that type of will being revealed to man. There might be one or two where God says, for this purpose he was born, like he did to Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't know it, by the way, but God did. God said, for this purpose he was born, for this purpose I have raised him up, to show my power. That's what God said about Pharaoh. We know God has a purpose in everyone's life. It can be for the good or it can be for the bad. Not meaning that it will work bad for God's kingdom or that it will work bad for God's children. No, because it says in Romans 8 that all things work together for good to them that love God. But we know that God has a will, God has a plan. So the question is, how can we know that we are in God's will? A few verses that speak about that. In John 16, verse 13, it says, John 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Well, doesn't that sound like knowing God's will? If the Spirit leads us into all truth, well, then he leads us into God's will, right? And Ephesians 1 says that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that means we would now know all of God's truth because we have God's Spirit, right? Well, that's not how it works. But we have God's Spirit, we will be led into God's truth. The piece that is missing is the time frame. He's not saying that the day you become a Christian, you will know all of God's will, all God's truth will be revealed to you. No. But he says the Spirit will lead into truth. It is a two-sided thing for the Christian. The one side is encouragement to know that God wants to and will lead us into all truth. That means we will be led into what is His will. Because if we're led into the truth, we will be led into His will. But the other side of it is, how? What should I do to actually find it out? Well, there's more in Scripture that shows us and teaches us. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we study what the word of God says, it helps us in our life to see what would God want from my life. Now, I think these things work together, because when I was 17, I was a pretty new Christian at that time, and I wanted to get truck driver's license, and it wasn't very hard to do, but other people did it like that, so I made it even simpler. Just pay the person $200, and I didn't need to go for a drive test or anything. He gave me my license, and I got it, and it was done. But after I had done it, there was an internal thing that was like, that wasn't totally right, what you did. That was the Spirit in me already making me uncomfortable, because I was not living according to the truth. I was not living according to God's Spirit. Basically, paying bribe to someone to do something just to take a little shortcut. And then I started reading in God's Word, and I saw that it says that God hates bribes. God hates those that take bribes, or God hates the taking of bribes. And those things started to connect for me. What is God's will? First, it was the Spirit bearing witness in my spirit that I had done something wrong. And then it started to become clear why. I have another similar example, and I'm not telling these examples to teach you what the truth is, but to give an example of how the Scripture teaches what the truth is. It was only days or weeks later, after I got my truck driver license, I got the truck stuck, and someone told me, "Oh, that's because you bought your license." And I was like, it was like a conviction, like, probably it happened because I did something wrong. Then I got a windshield in Chittum Mall, and I hit it on purpose. I came into the country and didn't pay taxes because I hit it. I didn't pay the duty for it. And it was less than a year later, I got a big stone on my windshield, and it smashed it so bad I could hardly see through it. I had to get it replaced. And the moment that stone hit the windshield, it was like God was convicting me. This happened because of what you did at the border. And it was like, funny, why would God do that? But God was being good to me. God was teaching me how I should follow Him. I went back, I got the windshield replaced again, and I left all the tape on. I came to the border, I told them I changed my windshield, I bought a few things, and they said, just go through. Again, I didn't pay no duty, but this time it was with a clear conscience. God was teaching me about bribery, and that I shouldn't be bribing people because He doesn't like them taking it. So I shouldn't be paying it. Now, maybe your conscience is not the same as mine. Maybe you haven't seen it yet. I'm saying these things because I did those things as a Christian. But I believe God was teaching me things through them. Now, what I'm saying with all this is not, now I've taught you God's will because of what I have experienced. But God was teaching me His will by His Spirit and then by His Word. That we have God's Spirit that leads us into all truth means that sometimes you would do something that you right away feel uncomfortable with. You don't even know why. But you just know, this is not something I should have done, or this is not something I should do. There's this knot in your throat or in your stomach. That was bad. I shouldn't have talked like that. I shouldn't have done that. And then, sometime later, you might find an example in the scripture where it actually teaches you the same thing. It's because these things work together. God's Spirit leads us into all truth, and many things we learn by experience. It says in Hebrews 4 verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, you read it, you meditate on it. It helps you to come to terms with what are you thinking, why are you thinking, and what is your intention. Is it to please God, or is it just for your flesh? The Word of God helps you to do that. And you know what? When it does that, you come to know the will of God. Now, back to the big picture. So, what is God's will for my life? Did John the Baptist know? God told his parents that this would be a prophet. Jesus, or Paul, or Peter, did they all know what? Jesus knew what his purpose was. He was God and man. He knew what was God's will. But look at the life of Paul, for example. He thought he was serving God, but he was persecuting Christians. He thought he was persecuting the blasphemers of God while he himself was blaspheming God by his life. And then God saved him. God stopped him. God threw him off of his donkey, and all of a sudden he asked, Lord, who are you? Did he know God's will all those times that he was persecuting God's church? No, he was ignorant about it. But God brought him to know his will. And then how many times in Paul's journeys, we have so much of Paul in the New Testament, how many times did he know exactly what was God's will for his life for the next year? I don't know if there's ever a place like that. He knew that he was supposed to go to Rome. He knew he was supposed to go to Ephesus. He knew those things, but he didn't know when. He didn't know how. Sometimes God will show you something that, well, this is what you're supposed to do, but you don't know how. You don't know when. You don't know how long it's going to take. So what do you do then? Well, where are you right now? What are you doing right now? Where are you doing what God wants you to do? Where are you doing what God doesn't want you to do? There might be a little thing in your life. You know this is not right. Well, then God wants you to work on that. That's God's will. God wants us to do the basics of what He has told us to do. Pray without ceasing. Be thankful to Him. Follow Him day by day. It's not finding the big picture that you need to do. You need to find where you're at right now. That's how you find God's will, not by finding some big picture. Many people, I believe, are ineffective for God because they're looking for the big picture. They're like, I can't do anything right now until God shows me what I need to do. Well, you need to just look. What is in your life? Where are you not serving God well? Where are you sinning against God? Where even the Bible says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it is sin. I've had some of those things in my life. I had some things like that recently that I'm working on fixing. You know to do good and you don't do it, it is sin. That's something that the Christian can always work on, and then God will show you the bigger picture and the bigger door of, He won't necessarily show you much, but He will show you, oh, now do this. And then He will lead you to what He wants you to do. But He says, we have confidence, this confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Does it become more plain to you how that works? You see something in your life that is wrong. How do you pray to God? You pray God to help you to fix what is wrong in your life. Can you see how that is according to God's will? And then there comes more to it. It says in James chapter 5, I wonder if I'm confused or I forgot. Anyways, it says, James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we have in 1 John 5 is about praying. He says, this confidence we have in him that if we ask, what do? When we pray to God, we ask. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So if you have a problem in your life, well, first pray, ask God to help you to fix it. But then also be ready to follow in practical ways, like James 5 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. You may need to find a friend, a parent, someone to talk to and say, look, I have a problem with this. I'm embarrassed. I feel ashamed. I don't like this problem. Can you be my accountability partner? Can I talk to you about this frequently? Can I put this in the light? Sometimes, or always, confess your faults one to another is not, I make you confess your faults to me. No. Confess your faults one to another, seeing I have a fault, I need help, and saying, I'm going to put this in the light for you to see. I want you to see. I want you to look at this in my life, and I want you to help me. That's what it is to say, confess your faults one to another. Because I've had experiences in my life where it was the opposite. Someone told me that, well, you have to tell me so that you can overcome this. But if I don't see it myself, that's useless. I can't tell no one, oh, you need to start telling me your problem so that I can pray for you. No, if you see a problem, you can come to me and say, I want to put this in the light. I want to make myself accountable to you. I want help in this because this is a problem. But first of all, pray. First of all, pray according to God's will. He will hear you and he will give you. He will hear and he will give. We know that he hears us, it says, and then if we know that he hears us, we also know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You see how that works? If you ask according to God's will, he will answer exactly according to his will. He will answer what he has said he will do, but he wants you to ask. It is God's will, but he wants you to ask many things. Yes, God is sovereign over all things, but many things God has a means by which he works. Just like we say that a person does not become saved apart from the grace of God, apart from God drawing them, we might then say, oh, is it all just God doing it? Then we better sit down and let God handle it from here on out. I'll just sit down. We don't even need to come to church. God will handle everything from here on out. Well, then we've omitted the rest of the instructions that say that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has a means to many things. We don't just say, oh, because God is sovereign, we will sit down and shut up and let God do everything. Yes, we recognize without God we are nothing. Without God it's useless what we do. If it's not God's word and God's anointing on in our words and in his word, it'll be useless. But if God anoints it, it'll be useful because God has a means and his word is the means that he uses. So if we ask according to his will, he hears us and he answers us. Our part is seeking his will. And that usually comes with finding where we are wrong, where we should do something else. We know sometimes God puts on our heart, I want you to move. I want you to go and live somewhere else. I want you to change your job. And I've had multiple of those things. And I prayed to God for those things. And in the right time, he made it happen. So you pray according to God's will. You know this is what he wants. You don't know when. You don't know how. But then God brings it to pass. So our praying helps us to get there, which is God's will. Even though it is God's will, it is his plan, but God wants us to pray because God has ordained it that way. But it says we have a confidence in prayer. Some will act as a, really they have to omit the rest that says according to the will of God. And they will say, this confidence is coming to God and telling him what to do. God, my son is sick and you must heal him now because you said you would hear me when I pray to you. Did God say that my son would be healed? Or my daughter? Or my friend? No. People take verses like, by his stripes we're healed, and forget to look at the context where it talks about a spiritual sickness. Very clearly, it talks about spiritually dead people, and it talks about by his stripes we're healed. It talks about what Jesus' blood accomplished in healing us from our sin, healing us from our death, from our going to hell, and bringing us out of it by his death on the cross, by his resurrection. We cannot tell God anything. We can ask. And if we ask according to his will, he hears us. This confidence is not telling God what to do. It is coming to God with humility and reverence, knowing that he will answer our prayer if we ask according to his will. We can come to him with boldness, as it says in another scripture, because Jesus has paid for our sins. Because we have the righteousness of Jesus. And when he sees us, he sees righteousness. He doesn't look at our sin. He doesn't see our sin. But he sees Jesus and his righteousness. It says we're to ask. In Matthew 7 verse 9, it says, what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, will he give him a snake, a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Sometimes there's the picture of, well, God is just a stern and angry God, and we shouldn't ask him anything because he wants to be left alone. He doesn't want us to bother him. Well, the Bible refutes that. God wants us to come and ask him. We never overburden God. We never give God more than he can handle. We might start acting like it. Oh, I don't think God wants to hear from me again because it was just last hour that I had talked to him, and I don't think he wants to hear from me now. No, Jesus teaches in Matthew 7 that if your son asks you for bread, you won't give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, you won't give him a snake. No, you love your children. Well, how much more does God love his children? Our problem is when we don't ask according to the will of God. James 4 verse 3 says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. If you ask just for your own flesh, God won't answer that. Now, there's other scriptures that make it look like, well, you can ask whatever you want. John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Some will emphasize that last part, but how about the first part? What did Jesus say? If you abide in me, John 15 verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Why is that? Because if you abide in Christ and his words abide in you, you won't be asking for your flesh. You won't be asking things for your flesh. You'll be asking which is according to his will. He will hear and he will answer. Or how about Mark 11:24, where Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Again, what is it saying? Whatever you desire, just pray, believing, and you will receive them. Sometimes it's explained in such a way where, well, you just have to convince yourself God will do this. Close your eyes and imagine God giving you this car and pray for it and God will give it to you. Well, that's completely out of context. That's never what he says. Whatsoever things you desire, that's what Psalm, by the way, is also talking about. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. The key here is believe that you receive them. How can you believe that you receive something from God? How? Not by imagining something. Imagining is not believing. You can believe that you will receive something if you ask according to the will of God. Sometimes God will reveal His will to you that is not clearly stated in Scripture, like things that I said earlier about you moving to another place, you getting another job. You know God is showing you this is what you will need to do. This is what you should do. You can pray for it and you will receive it if it's true. You will pray believing because God has revealed it to you. God has shown it to you. This is what will happen. Our part is just not running ahead of God. Our part is waiting patiently and praying, and God will clearly open and close the doors that we will receive that which He has prepared for us, that which He wants us to do. There's other scriptures that teach about the privilege that we as God's children have in having confidence in prayer. Like Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and His ears are open unto their cry. What more do you want? When it promises us that God's ears are open, they hear everything we ask Him if we are His children. Or 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There are some who also think that, well, the day of trouble, the day that something doesn't work, then I'll pray to God. Well, if you're not living for God right now, and you just want to use Him to help you when you have trouble, God knows that. The Bible does say, "And call on me in the day of trouble and I will answer." But He's speaking to believers. Believers will also have troubles. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Believe that He is, believe that God exists, and believe that God rewards those that diligently seek Him. How can we believe those things? Only if God has granted us that. We cannot. Imagining something is not the same as believing something. There's so many teachings today that want to make you imagine things. Close your eyes. Say this prayer with me. Believe for it. All kinds of mystical ways of speaking. That has nothing to do with faith. Imagining things has nothing to do with faith. Faith is that which God miraculously, extraordinarily puts in your heart to believe. That you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He took your sin upon you on the cross, He died for your sin, and that He rose again from the grave, is only by divine providence that you can believe that. It may be a story that you've heard all your life, but to savingly believe that takes divine providence, divine work in your heart. You know that James it says that even the devil believes. The devil believes things about Jesus. The devil believes things about God. The devil knows that Jesus died and that Jesus rose again. And the Bible says that you're justified by faith. Believing those things in themselves is not what saves someone. Otherwise, the devil would be saved now. No, he believes a number of facts, but there is no saving belief. There is no saving faith, because that is only by divine providence that God grants us to believe. This faith is not humanly, it is not fleshly, it is not from within ourselves. It is a gift from God. That's why salvation is always demonstrated and shown and explained as being a gift of God. It is always demonstrated as being by grace through faith. The initiator is God, by grace through faith, not of ourselves. So when we see that we have nothing to add, nothing to bring, nothing to give, except our own sin, that's when we have to say, Lord, I don't have nothing. Please save me. Lord, I cannot trust in myself anymore. All my good works are trash. Help me to trust in you. That's what we have to see, is our sin and that He is the Savior. Trust in Him today. A little bit more on prayer. He says here, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. There is praying for needs. There is praying in everything. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We also find examples of regular prayer in the Bible. In Daniel, we have Daniel, chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime or before. Or Acts 3 verse 1, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Praying to God, we can pray for a request. The Bible tells us to, our needs, our requests. Also, it is good to have a regular time of prayer and to pray in everything. Not just at certain times now we pray, but during the day, while we think of things, we can pray for those things, and we should. Pray without ceasing. And then there's a bit of an application here. When it says we ask God for something according to His will, He hears us and He answers us. In verse 16 it says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So what is he saying here about asking God, about praying? Well, he is applying this to real life, and he's saying, you see, your brother or sister sin, you can ask God, you can pray to God without even talking to them, and ask God to give them life. In other words, ask God to show them that they're wrong, ask God to clean up their sin. Ask God to help them see where they're wrong, to do right. But he says a sin that is not unto death. This is confusing sometimes if we don't think about it further. Because doesn't all sin lead to death? Isn't all sin worthy of hell? Well, yes. But he says, if a man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. I think he is talking about believers, Christians, those in our circles. We see them sinning. We can ask God first for them. Now, the Bible does have instructions about if someone sins against us, they sin against us personally, we should go and try to fix it. We should go and try to tell them so that they would repent of it. But you see something that someone else does that is not unto death, I want to explain it a little bit more yet. You can pray. But what things are unto death or not unto death? What is he meaning? What is the difference here? Well, I think we can look at... this is one place I think where it's right to look at big things like adultery or murder and say those things are sins unto death for at least two reasons. One is they will destroy your life. And two, there was actually death penalties in the Old Covenant for such sins. When someone is living in adultery, for example, he says, I do not say that you should pray for that. He is not saying that we shouldn't pray about it. He is saying the solution is not to pray for that person and then let them go, because it will have to be dealt with. When someone is sinning a sin unto death, now, there may be more things, uncleanness, immorality, but especially such sins that had the death penalty to them. Someone is living in such sin, who claims to be a brother, You shouldn't just pray for them and say God will handle it. There needs to be more to it. There needs to be an accountability in the church. First of all, you can talk about it personally to that person, especially if it's against you. But secondly, go with some other brothers together and try to help him so that he will turn away from it. And if not, the church needs to deal with it. There are other sins, I think, that are not unto death. Like someone grumbling or getting angry about something that you think is nonsense, you shouldn't get angry about, grumbles about everything, is unthankful. Those are things you can pray for. You can pray to God specifically. God, help this person to see that in Christ he is way more than everything that he has to grumble about. And you know what? He says God asks us to pray for that person and God will hear us. It's according to God's will that we ask. Our problem many times is time. We think we ask God and by tomorrow at lunch we will have the answer. Sometimes God's timing is 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. There have been some big things where a Christian has been patient and it took years until they actually got an answer from God. That didn't mean God doesn't care, God doesn't hear them. God is teaching them and God is working in the situation. There was this Anabaptist man who believed in believer's baptism, adult baptism, during the time of the Reformation. And he was, I heard that story this week, a fact in history that happened. He was thrown in a deep dungeon that was, I don't know, 40 foot deep or something, totally alone. They gave him food, but dark, alone. There was preachers that believe in baby baptism who came to preach to him from the top of the hole. They preach at him constantly. How long do you think he survived in there? I was amazed. I was shocked. Because it's a historical fact. They left him in there to die. And he lived for 7 years in there. And then he died. Now that, to us in the flesh, that seems unjust. Why would God do that? Leave him in there to rot and to die. And then let him live for 7 years? The thing is, we cannot see God's big picture. God hasn't shown us his big picture. We know from history and from the Bible that God uses those things for his glory. But I'm going here because our time frame is not like God's time frame. The Bible uses that example in a few places. In one place, that one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like one day for God. The years makes no difference to God. He can do accomplish something in 7 years that he could accomplish faster if he wanted to. But he has probably 1,000 or 1,000,000 things that he does with it that we have no idea. That is where faith comes in. We trust God knows. God has made a promise. God knows. And God does what is right and what is good. In this case, I don't know what the outcome of it was, but probably many people were affected by his resilience, that he would not give up what the Bible teaches, believer's baptism. That was for what he was in there. But he would not give it up. He would not compromise and say, yeah, babies should be baptized. Nowadays, there's not much persecution for that specifically. But there's many things that people are being persecuted for. Some seem very simple. Well, can't you just say that, yes, the government has a right to tell you what to do if you can go to church or can't go to church? Just admit it. If you don't admit it, we'll put you in prison. Will you admit it? Say that, well, yeah, the government has the right. They can tell us what to do and what not to do. You don't need to say Caesar is Lord. You don't need to say the government is Lord. You just have to say that they can tell us if we can assemble or not. Can you see how that is the same thing? Giving the government the authority that only God has. Now, the Bible says as much as lies within us, we should live peaceably with all men. I don't think it is written on stone that if we don't meet here Sunday at 10 a.m., then we're going to hell. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The reason I'm saying that is, if we decide for some reason that the government says something, and to live peaceably, we should comply for a little bit, we should do something a little bit different for a little bit, we have the freedom to do it. As long as we don't give in and say they can tell us more than what God can. There comes a time where if we do things because of a lie, then I think we're becoming unfaithful to God, or at minimum a bad witness, because we're saying, yes, the lie is true and we will bow down to the lie. Yes, it's true. It's okay. They can tell us whatever they want. But no, to remain faithful is to remain faithful in everything and say what God says that we will do in humility. There may be things we still don't, there will be things we still don't know, we still don't understand, but God does. His timing is not like our timing. That's why we need to be patient, follow the Lord where we're at right now, and He will lead and guide us into all truth. And when we pray according to His will, He hears us and He will answer our prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your promises to us that You hear our prayer, You answer it, and for the many times that You reveal Your will to us. We know what is Your will. We know how to pray. But there's also many times that we're a little bit uncertain. I pray that You help us to remain patient, to pray and remain patient, and to know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We thank You for each one who came today. I pray that Your word would bear fruit. It would be a seed that would remain and bear fruit. There'll be much fruit. God, not just here, but also as we go out and all the people that we separately deal with and talk with, Lord, that the seed of Your word would go further. More people would be saved. Your kingdom would grow and Your kingdom would come. We thank You and we ask all these things. We pray that You bless us together, and as we go apart, help us to follow You in all things and to become more like Christ, because You work it in us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.